I want to speak this morning on the subject of the joy of forgiveness. The experience of being forgiven by God is all-embracing and it is far-reaching. One of the main words in the Bible that is translated forgiveness means quite literally to send away. To send away the punishment, the judgment of sin is sent away. Forgiveness. As we explore this theme together on God's forgiveness, there are many, many verses in both the Old Testament and the New that we could be looking at and I could be quoting. But there is one passage in particular that I felt drawn to this morning, and that was the reading which Nigel gave for us just a short while ago, Psalm 32. This psalm, along with Psalm 51, would show to us David's experience and David's understanding of the forgiveness of God in his life. Psalm 51 shows to us David's initial prayer of repentance. But in Psalm 32, he is looking back over the experience. And within the words of this psalm, he is truly showing to us all that is involved in God's forgiveness in our lives. All that it means in the deep experience of God's forgiveness. Now, we shall, of course, be looking at this psalm through New Testament eyes. We will be looking at these great truths in an Old Testament psalm, but we'll be looking at it through New Testament eyes and realizing that the wonderful words in the psalm are even greater because of all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us at Calvary. Psalm 32, this theme of forgiveness, it's directly, clearly, and very devotionally presented to us. And I want to speak, first of all, on the essential importance of forgiveness. The essential importance of forgiveness. When we come to realize that we are sinners before a holy God, absolutely nothing should come before us seeking God's forgiveness. Just look at what David says in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Notice what David's first response was. He kept silent. When I kept silent, he says, my bones grew old. And the Hebrew word translated old there means wasting away. David's energy, David's strength were diminished. He became weak as he carried the burden of unforgiven sin around in his life. The weight of his soul began to wear out the strength of his body. And this was all because he kept silent. Long before the word psychosomatic had been invented, David tells us in this psalm how his tortured conscience resulted in alarming physical symptoms. He sums it up in verse 4 when he says to the Lord, "Your hand was heavy upon me." David's problem was spiritual, but it was also expressing itself physically. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: God's hand is very helpful when it lifts up, but it is awful when it presses down. the essential importance of forgiveness. Broken, incomplete, damaged lives made whole by the forgiving love of God through the repentant heart of the sinner. As we move on in our consideration of this psalm, I want us to appreciate the essential influence of forgiveness. The essential influence of forgiveness. Divine forgiveness has a powerful influence on every part of our lives. Although this psalm is the result of a broken, contrite, repentant heart, it begins with one of the most positive words in the whole of the Bible, the word blessed. Blessed stands right there at the beginning of the psalm. Here is David, realizing that he is a sinner before the holy God, and yet the very first word that he uses is blessed. I'm sure that when David was keeping silent about his sin, there would be times when he'd wake up in the middle of the night and think to himself, I'll never, ever be blessed again. And I'm sure that there were times when he got up in the morning and looked at the day ahead of him, and he would think to himself, you know, I've ruined my life. I made a total mess of things. And I want to say that if there is anyone listening to me at this moment, whether now or on the internet, if anyone is listening and they are thinking along those lines, I've got good news for you. And the good news is that God's forgiving love can bring blessing and wholeness to your heart and to your life once more. Now, we get a glimpse into the powerful influence of God's forgiveness by noticing four different words that David uses to describe his sinful state. I'm starting to read as verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Very briefly, let's look at those words. Transgression. Transgression is disobedience. God says, go this way. And the sinful human heart says, no, I'm going this way. Transgression. Then we've got that little word, sin. This word has dropped out of many people's vocabulary. There are even people today who say that there is no such thing as sin. I don't know what world they're living in, but it's not the same world that I'm in. Sin. A little word with a very strong message. It's about missing the mark. It's about falling short. Then iniquity. This is an interesting word. Iniquity is a distortion of what is right. And there's a lot of iniquity in our world today. Iniquity is a distortion of what is right. And then we've got deceit, which is all about deception. And these four words describe for us the progression of David's sin. He disobeyed God's law. The desires of his heart missed the mark. His life became distorted and confused. He tried to cover up his sin by deceiving not only himself, but others. He tried to do it that way. And all this was until a point in his life when the Lord used the prophet Nathan to challenge David concerning his sin. And in the context of that challenge, the prophet Nathan pointed the finger at David and said, you are the man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. he broke his silence and he acknowledged his sin. He tried to cover up his sin, but now the cover is removed. You are the man, always exposed. If we look again at verse 1 in the psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And here we're reading of the covering of forgiveness. And what a covering this is. It covers forever from the sight of our all-seeing God the stain of our sin. It covers forever from the sight of our all-seeing God the stain of our sin. And so we learn a very important point here, and it is this: that God cannot cover our sins in forgiveness unless we uncover them in repentance. God cannot cover our sins in forgiveness unless we are prepared to uncover them in repentance. And as I thought on that, I thought about the wonderful parable of Jesus about the lost son. We visited this parable before, but let's just for a moment visit it again. The lost son. We'll take up the story when he's in the far country. He's made an absolute mess of his life. And when we meet him, he's in the pig pen with the pigs. And in that situation, he comes to his senses. And he says in his heart, I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he starts the journey home. And even when he's a long way off, his father sees him. And he runs to him. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does the father say? Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Oh yes, and there's a ring for the finger and sandals for the feet. And what are they all about? Acceptance. But the thing that always blesses my heart is that here is this son. He's made such a mess of his life. He's covered in filth from the journey and from the pig pen where he was living before he started the journey. Apart from Jewish view on pigs, he was dirty. And what does the father say? Bring the best robe and put it on him. And that best robe covered all that dirt and all that filth. And it said to the son, you're accepted. You're accepted. You're forgiven. And when we come to Jesus, the father says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put it on them. And what is the best robe? The best robe is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That covers all the dirt and stain of our sin. Confession, repentance, is to say about our sin what God says. At the heart of repentance is agreement. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13 we read, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. David realized that his repentance had to be, first of all, directed to the Lord. At the root of every sin, from the pettiest offense to the most shameful act, there is a disregard for the character and the standards of God's holiness. As one writer says, God's holiness establishes the moral baseline of the universe. You see, David in his sin hurt many people. And there were many consequences to his wrongdoing. But he realized that if he was going to put his life back together again, he had to start in a prayer of repentance to God. And he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He began where all true repentance begins, with God. Now, we're thinking about the essential influence of forgiveness. And I want you to look again at verse 5. And in the last part of verse 5, you forgave, and this is so important, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, that word iniquity, what does it mean? Is it there as a description of the sin? Well, yes, okay. But there's more, and I'm glad to say there's more. You see, the Hebrew word that is translated iniquity, it speaks about the guilt that accompanies sin. The guilt that accompanies sin. The NIV translates it, you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, I over the years in pastoral settings, I've heard people say, I can't forgive myself. I've come to God and I've repented my sin, but I can't forgive myself. Other people have said they've forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Now, why can't they forgive themselves? Guilt. It's the guilt of their sin that means they just can't get away and into a place of peace and blessing where they don't only know God's forgiveness, but they know that forgiveness pervading their own mind and their own view of themselves. But you see, what the psalmist is acknowledging here is this: Lord, you've not just forgiven my sin, you've dealt with the guilt of my sin. And we acknowledge that when we sing the words, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And I think Charles Wesley was in the same area of thought when he wrote the words, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. Now, in my view, that is one of the greatest sentences in the hymnology of the church. It gets right to the heart and center of the gospel. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. The sin's been cancelled, but Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood availed for me. You dealt with the guilt of my sin. There's something else here as well. And Nigel, when he read it, actually used the word. And in the versions you're using, you may have it there, Selah. It's there a few times in the psalm and in other psalms. Some modern versions don't include it. What does Selah mean? Well, it's a Hebrew word, and there's a fair bit of debate as to its exact meaning, but there's a good consensus among people who I would consider sound Bible teachers that the word means pause. whether you're singing the psalm or whether you're reading it. Pause. Stop. One Bible teacher of many years ago said, Selah means, now what do you think of that? Now what do you think of that? He forgives the guilt of my sin. Selah. What do you think of that? Stuart Briscoe said there is unspeakable joy for the person who knows release from guilt and the relief of forgiveness. This truth is so incredible that our lives are bound to change forever when we grasp it and when we experience it. If you know the experience of God's forgiveness and it just makes you feel good, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. One of the outworkings of God's forgiveness is that we do life differently, with a whole new set of priorities and a new pattern of living. There's a wonderful gospel truth that we need to consider here as I draw towards a conclusion. We need to see again what accompanies God's forgiveness. And what accompanies God's forgiveness is what led David to write the opening words of the psalm. Let me read them again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Let's turn into the New Testament. Paul's first letter to Timothy. And in the first chapter, and I'm reading from verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ, might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, there's a host of stuff there, wonderful truth, but it's just two little phrases, identical phrases, that I want to pick on. Paul says, not once, but twice, I obtained mercy. That's such an incredible statement. Such a glorious gospel truth. I obtained mercy. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, puts it like this. When the Lord pardons a sinner, he does not only pay a debt, but gives a legacy. That's wonderful. He doesn't only pay a debt, he gives a legacy. Every forgiven sinner is in receipt of that legacy in Christ. Oh, the wealth that we have in Christ. Oh, the abundance of blessing for this life and the next that we have in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just forgive a debt. Gives a legacy. Now, I am drawing to a close, and I have to overlook a lot of the teaching in this psalm. Perhaps that'll be for another time. But just for a moment, look at verse 8. This is the Lord speaking to the psalmist and to you and me. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Three times in that one verse, God says the same thing, makes the promise, slightly different ways. In verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And when it says, I will guide you with my eye, the meaning is, I will watch over you. I will watch over you. In Psalm 33 and verse 18, we read, the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love, on his mercy. We've thought about the essential importance of forgiveness from Almighty God. We've thought about the essential influence of God's forgiveness on every area of our lives. What happens now? I could announce the final hymn and we'll sing it and go home. Is that where it's to end? Or is there a work that God is doing in our lives to which we must respond? When I studied this psalm as a believer in preparation for this service, I had insights into the amazing nature of God's grace that have blessed my heart and, I believe, deepened my walk with Jesus. As believers, is that our response now? Or is there someone who needs to take the step of faith that involves an act of repentance, that acknowledges that God is holy and we are sinful, and that from that heart, is there someone who has to say, Jesus, I realize I need a Savior. And Jesus, you are the Savior that I need. We're there. Is that the step? Don't let it end. Let the work of grace continue. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes in our lives there are times where we move on to the next thing. But we believe that we're in a moment where we're not meant to move on to the next thing. We're to respond to you and let you deal with us according to your word. You are a God of amazing grace. And we know that you will not turn away the believer who wants to walk more closely with you. You will not turn away the one who comes and says, I'm a sinner, and I realize I need Jesus as my Savior. In these moments, Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. In these moments, Lord, it's not about the people who are sitting around me. It's about me and you and the response of my heart and life to all that you've done in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the sinner. And in Jesus' name, hear us now and continue that work of grace to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.